Thank you and good evening, everybody. I'm going to speak in English tonight. Believe me, I am as relieved as you are to hear that. It's the Lord's grace that I was able to give a message in Mandarin. It's even greater grace that they actually understood what I had to say. Let's turn together to God's Word, to the book of Acts. We're going to read from Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I think we'll read the first 9 verses. And Luke writes the following. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Let's pray together, shall we? Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, what a privilege we have tonight to come into your very presence and read your word. We thank you, O God, for the gift of your precious word to us, that you're not a God who is silent. You're not a God who is hidden from us, but a God who has chosen to reveal himself through his word and ultimately in Christ Jesus himself. And so as we gather tonight to worship you and to study your word together, we can pray with confidence in Jesus' name that you would pour out your spirit upon us, that each of us, Lord, would hear you speaking. That you would make these words come alive. That you, O God, would infuse even someone like me with the power of your Holy Spirit to take what I've prepared and make it yours. God, I pray that all that is of you would be remembered and acted upon by your people. And all that is of me would be forgotten completely. So be glorified here tonight. Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in your precious name. Amen. So Acts chapter 1 verse 8 records the post-resurrection Jesus saying, You will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I'm from northwest England, from Lancashire. I moved to Wales when I was 18 to study at Bangor University, and I was born again in the third year. Then I moved to Scotland to work. So I've lived in England, Wales, and Scotland. And then I was a forest manager. I roamed the highlands and the mountains, managing forests. They're very well-behaved forests. They don't take so much management. But it was a real joy to grow up in a church in Scotland as a Christian. In 2002, my wife Sarah and my two children, well, I only had one then, my children were called by God and sent out by our church in Dundee to northwest China. And we arrived in the city of Xi'an in August 2002, not speaking a word of Mandarin, not understanding a word of Mandarin, having never spent any substantial time in China. My wife had never been to China before. I'd been for 2 weeks the previous year. We were supported by so many friends back home through some of these ways of mission that Nick helpfully explained to us. Our churches that supported us, family, prayer partners. But we were in this situation where we were studying for hours every day this impossible tongue. After about 3 or 4 years, I forget, of Mandarin study, we moved further west to a city called Xining and spent the next 6 years building relationships with Muslim people with the purpose of sharing the gospel with Muslim people. But of course, I can't be a missionary in China. We just seen a video about professional service. I didn't feel very professional as a forest manager, but God opened a door for me to begin my career as a missionary in China, as a professional in China, looking after some environmental protection projects, which sounds very grand. And then it sounds very glamorous when you learn that it meant driving over the Tibetan grasslands at 3,000 meter altitude, seeing all these yak and looking at overgrazing and meeting with people to discuss how we might manage the land better to save on the erosion that was causing so many problems downriver where all the people lived. Sounds good. But all of my work put me only in contact with Tibetan people, not Muslim people at all. And there was a conflict for me in the call that God had on my life to work with Muslims in China and my profession. And I'll explain to you later how that conflict was resolved. We served there for these number of years with a focus not only on meeting Muslims and sharing the gospel, but actually probably more importantly, on mobilizing the Chinese church, working with Chinese believers to help Chinese believers also reach out to their Muslim neighbors. I wanted to be going into mosques every day. I wanted to be with Muslims all the time, building friendships, creating an opportunity to explain the hope that I had and still have. But you see, every time I went to the mosque in the afternoon when the people were there, they'd say to me, "Oh, what do you do for a living?" And I said, "Oh, I'm kind of in business." "Have you got a boss?" Yeah, I've got a boss." "Well, I must be pretty relaxed. You're always in the mosque in the afternoons." And there was a bit of a conflict of integrity. And so that was a struggle for me. And hallelujah, praise God, in 2008, the NGO I worked for was shut down and I lost my visa. I didn't really say praise God at the time. It didn't seem like a very good plan at all, because I was losing my reason for being in China. And I came back to the UK asking people to pray for this very question. What should I do in China to access Muslim people? And God is a God of great wisdom, deeply misunderstood by me in many ways. Who can fathom the depths of God's wisdom? For this forest manager, God said, "Go and study for a PhD." A PhD. In forestry? No, not in forestry. "Go and study for a PhD in Islam in China." So I found a supervisor at Durham University and I wrote to him and explained my situation, and he invited me for an interview. I had an interview, was accepted onto a program, and so I'm now about 5 years into the longest PhD in history, researching Muslim identity in northwest China. That meant the next year when I went back to China, every day I went to the mosque or to the Muslim restaurants, hung out with Muslim people all the time. And every day when they asked me that question, "What do you do?" I could say, "I'm a researcher." And they would say, "And what are you researching?" And I would say, "You." And they would go, "Oh, a foreigner's researching us? Wow, what do you want to know? Dad, uncle, brother, come round, there's a foreigner wants to ask us questions." And I would have a captive audience of Muslim people who would listen to all the questions I had for them to do with my research. And then they themselves would start to ask questions of me. Questions like, what do you believe? Questions like, I've heard that you Christians follow three gods. Questions like, isn't that Bible being corrupted? Questions like, who was Jesus' father? Questions like, where is Jesus today? These are quite good questions to talk about with Muslim people, aren't they? Naturally created questions from being present among a people with a purpose. Well, in 2012, we had to return to the UK to care for aging parents, and we're still here because they started to die one by one, and we only have one parent left. And so it became clear to us that we need to stay back for a season. So I took on this job. But you can see where my heart still lies, can't you, as I talk. This year is the 150th anniversary of Hudson Taylor's passionate prayer on Brighton Beach that you'll have heard about this morning, where he prays, Lord, give me 24 willing, skillful workers for the unreached provinces of China. And if you haven't read a Hudson Taylor biography recently, go get one off the bookstore. It's a story not of a great man. It's the story of a great God working through a weak, obedient, available man. A man or a woman just like every one of us in this building. It's not how great you are. It's how great is your God. It's how great is your God. And when you've been in a country or you've lived in a world, a part of the world, where there's minimal Christian witness, where you've lived and you've seen hundreds of thousands of people bowing down to another God, when you've been up in Xining in my city on a Friday lunchtime and seen 40,000 men in one mosque all bowing in unison to Allah, or when you've been, I don't know if you ever watched the program on the TV, Who Do You Think You Are? Have you seen that? Who Do You Think You Are? I watched on the other week with a lady off the BBC called Anita Rani, who was way out up on the Ganges River with these thousands of Hindu and Sikh people. Thousands upon thousands of them, all participating in their religion, with no witness to Jesus amongst them, with seemingly minimal church for them to go and find out, should they even want to. When you live amongst these people, it makes you very passionate about the need for people to be sent, for people to go and bear witness for Christ. However, having been back in the UK now 3 years, what I find travelling around the UK, having not done that much travelling in the UK before, but speaking in many, many different churches, what I find actually is a decrease in focus and interest in overseas missionary work. We may know the Great Commission in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, but I find myself questioning whether the church today in the UK actually sees this as an option to be considered rather than a command to be obeyed. A command to be obeyed. Is this command to go no longer relevant to us? Does it not have a place in the 21st century church? Do we recognize this command of the risen Savior, or this prophecy of the risen Savior, if you like, you will be my witnesses as a church? You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. What I hear as I travel round is an almost exclusive focus upon local mission. How can we reach our local context, our Jerusalem, if you like? I hear God's people being told, aren't we all missionaries today anyway, wherever he has placed us? I heard that this year down at New Wine. I heard it over at the Bangor Convention. I've heard it up at Keswick. We're all missionaries anyway, aren't we? And I'm going to challenge that statement this evening. We are all called to be witnesses, exactly where the Lord has placed us. And that's the kind of sentiment behind that message, oh, we're all missionaries really, aren't we? It's a passion for us to be actually effective witnesses exactly where we are now. And I say amen to that. Absolutely critical. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a witness where he has placed you today. And you and I, as a witness locally, need the prayer and support of our local church. Absolutely. In the church I belong, outside Bath, we do this thing sometimes called TTT. Have you heard of TTT? This time tomorrow. And the minister or the vicar would come down and he would pick somebody at random in the congregation and say, this time tomorrow, what will you be doing? And how can we pray for you? Wow. That brings it home that what you are doing at 7:30 tomorrow night, you're witnessing for Christ Jesus. What you're doing at 11 a.m. tomorrow morning, you're a witness for Christ Jesus. Are you at home with your grandchildren? Are you at work? Are you in the shop? Are you at school, at university? That's where he's placed you to be. And you are to be his witness in that place. It's every Christian's responsibility. But I want to remind you, this is not the same as being a missionary. The Great Commission will never be fulfilled by the local church acting only locally. It won't happen. Yes, our local witness is critical and is obviously in a time of decline in the UK a high priority for all of us, and so it should be. But it must not be an exclusive priority. It's not enough on its own. It's not just Jerusalem. It's not just Jerusalem and Judea. These are concentric circles that happen concurrently. We work here, here, Samaria, and the ends of the earth simultaneously as the church of Jesus Christ. I mean, what is it we're thinking? Are we leaving the task of going to the ends of the earth for some other church? Or are we just going to wait for the local churches to magically emerge where there are no churches? Are we waiting for 1.6 billion Muslims to have some sort of magical change of heart? Are we waiting for 1 billion Hindus to suddenly realize somehow that Jesus is the way to the Father? Or the largely non-existent Vietnamese church to suddenly rise up and share the gospel with 92 million Vietnamese who've never heard it before? This is not the command of the Savior. We are all called to work together in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Yes, even to the point of sending long-term workers today. But are we not all missionaries? No. Don't misunderstand me. I absolutely appreciate the intention of that statement. We are all witnesses. We must be effective as God's people, right out that door where he's placed you. To be witnesses in your home, in your workplace, in your society. But let's not mistake this or blur the issue with being a missionary, because it does blur a very important ministry. And I think it's that blurring that's causing the neglect of the UK church for overseas mission. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God's appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers." And then he goes on and says, "Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers?" Doesn't mention missionaries. Scripture tells us in the church God's appointed apostles, evangelists, pastors, etc. But it doesn't mention missionary. Why is that then? Missionary has a Latin root. And the Bible, the Gospels, were written in Greek. And so you don't find missio as the word there. You find the Greek equivalent. Do you know what the Greek equivalent is? Apostle. The root of the word apostle. Missio means to send or to be sent. A missionary is one who is sent. An apostle, with a little a, is one who is sent. Are all missionaries? Are all apostles? No. Not all are called to be apostles. Not all are called to be pastors. And I think we can say not all are called to be missionaries. But we are all witnesses. So what is the critical difference? Well, traditionally we use the word missionary to mean one who's been called by God to a ministry of the word and prayer crossing geographical and or cultural boundaries. to preach the gospel in areas of the world where Jesus is not known. Now, many missionaries these days must use their profession to get access to the people. 80% of the people living on that map live in countries where you can't be a missionary officially. They're in what we call creative access nations. Of course, we must use our profession to gain access to the people and serve with integrity. But like I had to, hold our profession more lightly. It's not a great career move to give up your job in this country and do the equivalent in many parts of Asia. Now, in some places, the mega cities, Tokyo, Singapore, it could be seen as a good career move. But you aren't doing it to further your career. You hold your profession lightly so you can access the people that God has called you to access. That's a big difference. I will change my profession in order to reach the people if I have to. All Christians are witnesses, but not everyone is called to leave their home culture, to leave the employment stability, to be separated from their wider family and go to a new place and learn a new language and learn a new culture and seek to effectively communicate the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that these people can understand. If all of us are missionaries anyway, well, we just all stay put where we are, won't we? We may as well just stay put. And no one needs to go anywhere with the gospel. And if that's the case, tell me then how to interpret Romans 10. Where Paul says, how can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Sent. How will the people in unevangelized areas that have no church and no Christian ever hear the gospel in a way they can understand unless the church sends? I want to absolutely affirm the critical importance of our local witness and praying for those who engage in it. But it's not the same. Missionaries are not higher or better or more holy or more worthy of honor or worthy of special recognition. They're not wanted to be put on a pedestal. They should be prayed for the way you are prayed for in your witness. Missionaries are, however, set apart by God and His church and sent out to places without witness, in fulfillment of the Great Commission. When everyone's seen as a missionary, the urgency of sending people to cross-cultural work declines. But you know, by lessening our exposure to cross-cultural ministry, we lose out locally as well. We lose out locally because we can be so well informed by people who come back from having served overseas. Who's not been encouraged to hear of what God is doing today in parts of his world? What a joy it is to hear of thousands of Muslims in North Africa coming to Christ. Who would not be encouraged to hear that? Or to go and see that? One of the great joys of short-term trips is seeing God at work in different ways in different places. But in addition to the short-term component, we as a local church can learn things from cross-cultural mission that we must apply locally. Because the culture outside the church is very different from the culture inside the church. You know this. The people today, the young people today, the world today is so very different from how it used to be. I'm going to close with three brief lessons to inform us in our local witness that we can learn from cross-cultural principles. The first one is this, the importance of language learning. What possible relevance has that got to do with you living here in Cheltenham? I'm sure your English is very good. I'm sure your English is as good as your neighbours, if we take out the many people who've come here from other places. I'm thinking about how do we reach out locally to British people. That's what I'm talking about. We need to communicate the gospel in a way that people understand. And words alone don't convey meaning. They don't convey understanding. You cannot assume when you tell your neighbor that you believe in God, that your neighbor understands what on earth God means. It's an example for me I have from Northwest China. I can clearly tell a Muslim that I believe in God, but what I've just told him is not what I wanted to tell him. When I said, oh yes, I'm a Christian and I believe in God, he has just heard me say that I'm a polytheist who follows three gods, God the Father, God the Mother, and their little baby boy. Because that's what they think Christianity is. So I might have said the right words, but I haven't conveyed the right meaning. He thinks I believe God and Mary kind of got together and had a baby, and that baby became God. That's not what I wanted to tell him. We have to understand culture to communicate effectively. How well do you understand British 21st century culture here in the West? What adjustments do you need to make to your vocabulary as you seek to explain the hope that you have with your unbelieving friend, family member, neighbor across the street? It's not enough to say, I believe in God, or even I believe in Jesus, although that's a great improvement on only I believe in God. It's not enough to talk about things that we take for granted in our vocabulary, in our fellowship. Fellowship, what does that mean? Communion, what does that mean? If you were to put a complete stranger in the midst of our general conversation, how much do they understand? We have to adjust our language so that we can explain the hope that we have in a way that our British neighbours understand. It's not about learning a new tongue. It's about explaining clearly. Second lesson I want to point out that we can learn from cross-cultural workers is the importance of our lifestyle. When I lived in Northwest China, I had to make a lot of adjustments to my lifestyle so that I could remove as many obstacles from befriending Muslims as were possible biblically. That would mean, in that context, changing what I ate. Now, I like a bacon sandwich as much as the next man. But if I'm going to cook bacon sandwiches in my house, I should not be surprised that no Muslim would ever come near me. And that's really unhelpful for sharing the gospel. Am I free to eat bacon sandwiches? Hallelujah, I am. I know Jesus didn't eat one, but I know I am free, because it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out. But out of love for my Muslim friends, I choose not to eat pork, not to drink alcohol, not to have images like crosses in my home, or if it was my way, wear crosses on my person. I'm not saying you can't do those things. They are permissible, but they are not helpful for reaching Muslims. We need to live lives that are distinctive. Sometimes I say in the church, if it became illegal to be a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Outside of you coming to church, could people see by your lifestyle that you were different? Well, what does this mean for us? We demonstrated different priorities with how we spent our time when I was on the field. It's much harder, it seems, to do that here. What needs to change? Where are our priorities? What needs to change about how we live our life? That we become clearly a witness for the Lord Jesus by our lifestyle. And finally, the third lesson to learn is this importance of intentionality. Intentionality. What do I mean by that? I find myself, when I go to a place with the purpose of sharing the gospel, it's my entire existence in Northwest China. That's why I'm here, to seek to share the gospel with people. And I think, it makes me very intentional daily about how I spend my time, how I pray for the people I'm going to meet, how I interact with people, how I seek to make friends. Everything seems so intentional. And I come back to the UK and I lose that somehow. I lose the intentionality. I lose the sense of my very purpose is to be a witness to Jesus Christ. It's the same here as it is in China. It should be the same. Is that not the purpose of every one of our lives, to be a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus? It's so difficult at home, it seems, to do that. You know, it's just so easy in China, with Muslim people, to be a really nice guy. And everyone thinks I'm nice, and they all get on with me. As long as I avoid talking about certain things, I could be friends with them for years and years and years. Every Muslim likes a guy like me who's interested in Islam. He's hoping that I'm coming to be a Muslim. And so I can be friends with him for years. But if I ever mention that I believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is the only way of understanding God. If I mention that, I will lose my friend. Possibly. The risk of losing the friend. I don't think in the West we take that risk often enough. This is challenging, I know. It's very easy for you, for me, here in the UK, to have lots of friends and be a really nice person. And everyone knows you're a nice person. And they know you're kind of a Christian, but as long as you don't talk about it, we can just keep on doing this. And we often quote to people, I think it's Francis of Assisi who says, preach the gospel, and if you have to, use words. And I hate that quote. Because faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. And if you're only ever going to show people, but you're never going to tell people, what kind of a witness are you being? We have to be more intentional than that. Some of us, count myself in this, have had friends for years. And maybe once at the beginning we tried to share with them, and it didn't really go down so well. So we're going to try and maintain some sort of friendship with them, in the hope that maybe it might just rub off on them somehow. Intentionality says, pray for those people daily, that God will open a door for his message, and that you would then be brave enough to take the open door and share with people that maybe you've given up on. And if you're never going to share with them, the other question is, why are you still pursuing the friendship? When there are thousands of other people in your network, potentially, who are going to a Christless eternity. We have to live lives of intentionality. We have to get down to Jesus' business as quickly as we can. That doesn't mean being a religious nutcase who's only ever talking about Jesus with everybody that they see. Of course it takes time to build an authentic friendship. But if the purpose of your friendship is not to share Christ with that person, I question whether you've taken the command of God seriously. You will be my witness. You will be my witness. Here in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the ends of the earth. If people reject you, and that's what we're scared of, isn't it? That's what we're worried about, the shame of embarrassing ourselves, because embarrassment is the number one sin in our culture. The shame of being embarrassed. But if people reject us, we should take Jesus seriously, perhaps, when he tells us to shake the dust from our feet and move on. What does this mean for you? What does it mean for me in the intentionality of our relationships? How are you going to move your regular conversations with your friends and your social circle towards conversations about Jesus? Are you going to pray daily that those precious friends that we've invested in over these years, that God would indeed open a door for your message so that you can be his faithful witness? Is it time for you to move on from some relationships and stop investing so much in people who've said, no, do not talk to me about this anymore? God is calling every one of us in this room to participate in his mission. It's not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. So I hope you're ready. Ready to be one who prays for your friends and your social circle, your Jerusalem if you like. For your nation, my nation, our Judea. For Samaria, for the ends of the earth, for unreached people, for missionaries. To pray about supporting missionaries. To pray perhaps about going short term or even long term yourself. Absolutely, let's witness locally. Let's be passionate nationally. But let's not neglect Samaria and the ends of the earth. The local church, acting locally, will not fulfill the Great Commission. My prayer is that your church will be strengthened and that every one of us would be faithful, intentional witnesses in our communities and workplaces. But also, that God would raise up and send out missionaries from this church in these days for the glory of God. And in his name, I ask it. Amen.